Let us pray. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire for you. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. John's witness to Jesus and God. From the earliest of times, church members have come together to live as community of faith. Baptisms, weddings, and funerals are some of the points in life where we come together to celebrate one another's joys, to lament our sufferings, and to share in each other's grief. These and many other moments we share out of love marks the milestones of life and death. Our lives are enriched and transformed for better by them. In today's readings in Luke, we hear of our Lord's baptism and revelation to the Gentiles. St. Luke writes an orderly account for Theophilus. Theophilus is, Theo is, means God, and Philos means friend or loved one. So it's fair to say that he is writing to God lovers. Those people whose love for God spurs them to know him more fully and to gain a firmer understanding of God's ways in this world. For the nation of Israel, it's been over 400 years since Malachi prophesied to them. The intertestamental period has been a dark time for them because the Lord was silent. But they held on to all that has been prophesied concerning the coming Messiah for a long, long time. They hoped that God would rescue them from calamity, that the Lord will provide victory over their enemies, and that he will protect them. But it's been a long time, and some of them have started to give up, and some of them have fallen into spiritual slumber. The spiritual life was reduced to legalistic religious practices. And so when they heard the voice of John in the wilderness, they responded. But John the Baptist called them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you?" He was pointing to the fact that their sins have grown. And Isaiah 59 summarizes what they have done to forfeit their automatic ethnic inclusion in the people of God. "Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Your hands are stained with blood. Your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongues mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's nest." So you are a brood of vipers, he calls them. So now they cannot say we have Abraham as our father. And knowing this, they were thrown into an existential crisis. So what do we do to make things right? "And are you the promised Messiah?" they asked John. Two things take place. One is that a branch that does not bear fruit will be cut down, and a new branch or new branches will be grafted into the true vine. There are God lovers out there, and they also have a chance to be grafted into the true vine if they turn away from their sins and that they may turn to Jesus. So John employs an image of a farmer who harvests his grain. He says that the winnowing process consisted in heaving into the air the mingled grain and chaff off of the threshing floor. The wind carried the chaff, the unrighteousness, and then the righteous are portrayed as grain that fell back and that was gathered together. An interesting point to note here is that when the threshed grain is tossed into the air, the very nature of the chaff and the grain causes them to be separated. And the true character is revealed by the threshing process. Now we will look at just a couple of things. We will look at John's testimony or witness to Jesus and his rebuke of the sinners and God's witness of God the Father's witness of Jesus. John's answer to the burning question to the Jews asking him, "Are you the Messiah?" When he said no, it was like pouring cold water on excitement. It crushed them because they've been hoping for a Davidic kingship. They've been hoping for the Lord to come, for God to send someone to rescue them, to bring the glory of King David to them. So it crushed them. But in the other part of it, John's response reveals something of his character. He is a humble servant whose goal was to please his Lord. His opinion of his master, of whom he was the herald, was a very high one. He held him in high regard. He reverenced him as the anointed of the Lord, the King of Israel. And so, consequently, he was not tempted into elevating himself into a rival. Charles Spurgeon says of John, he says, he was the morning star of the gospel day, but he counted himself no light in the presence of the Son of Righteousness whom he heralded. So John was a ray of light, but Jesus was the light of the world. He was the voice in the wilderness, but Jesus is the Word. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John's preaching is urgent. His desire to bring people to Christ is strong. He tells them the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and turn away from your sins. He was zealous in making sure that the mountains are leveled, in making sure that people are prepared for the coming of the Messiah. To repent is to turn away from complicity of the age and its values and its behaviors. Many people in this age and even in the time of John were very much complicit in old age practices and values. And because of the fall, we have had and will always have norms that are contradictory in nature with the law of the Lord. So John was not afraid to rebuke all kinds of sin at all levels of the society. He knew that Herod married his brother's wife while his brother Philip was still living. And John reproved him not only for this sin, but for others. Herod probably met John face to face because he was fond of him. He will invite him over. And probably John told him, you've sinned. You've done this and this is wrong to his face. He was not scared. Rather, he was passionate and he was bold. And his admonition of Herod later led to his own death. And now let's look to God's witness of Jesus. Behold, he says, God the Father says, behold my servant whom I have called, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. You are my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. These words echoes indisputable affirmation of the advent of the Messiah. He is the one. He is the one of whom all the prophets spoke of. And this powerful Messiah will establish justice and he will heal the wounded. He will not break a bruised reed, rather he will restore. He does not snuff a dimly burning wick, but rather he will revive it, he will renew it. The Jewish people used Psalm chapter 2 at the coronation of a new monarch, a new king. And in verse 7, God adopts the monarch as God's own son. God adopts Jesus as divine representative in the final transition from old age to new age. This is the beginning of a new age where the reign of God seeks nothing less than the complete surrender of the soul to the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And so the baptism of Jesus marks the climactic act of humility and obedience to the will of God. Baptism is a sign of repentance, but Jesus is sinless. So why did he have to do that? He did it because he wanted to acknowledge baptism as a divine ordinance and wished to make his submission to it. Later, we see him submitting to die on the cross for the sins he never committed, just so that he can forgive each and every sin. For the church fathers, the word baptism was very, very significant. For them, it did not only mean purging away of sins, but it meant it's a means, as a means of salvation. For instance, they look at Noah and his family, that they were saved by the water raising the ark. They look and see baptism in that. They see the Israelites being led by Moses, receiving a baptism, and that they were led by the cloud, by the Holy Spirit. And many other examples that they see in the Holy Spirit that goes beyond to explain the understanding of baptism. So for us, we know that baptism is an initiation. It's an initiatory rite that serves as a proclamation of God's work in the life of an individual and in the church. In baptism, we are identified with Jesus' death, burial, and then resurrection. As the water washes over us, we realize that our old, wicked, sinful, and broken self has been put to death, and that we've been raised to new life. But what does this mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus in the waters of baptism? It means to publicly acknowledge our separation from sin, from all other people and strange religions, and our cultural norms, so that we can be able to bring forth fruit unto God and consecration to His service. So that we may be able to fully belong to Him, whose mark and sign we bear, that serves as a testimony to us that He will forever be our gracious God and Father. Apostle Paul says that we are buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too walk in newness of life. Not I, but Christ lives in me. Not me, not what I want, not my desires, but what Jesus wants. A renewal, a restoration, a transformation that happens in a life that wants us to more, want God more, that wants us to live a life that pleases the Lord. So today, as we ponder on Jesus' baptism and His revelation to Gentiles, special attention to the fact that we are all the recipient of this amazing gift, because we are all Gentiles. And so a good question to ask ourselves is that, what does repentance, baptism, and life in the Holy Spirit mean to us as individuals and as a church? And as I looked through the internet and did a little bit of a research about our time, one of the things that I came across is an excerpt, and I'll read it. But it kind of shows where we are, some of our society are in relation to what baptism means in our time. Because of the low attendance in services in British Anglican congregations, and the fact that many unchurched parents still desire for their children to be baptized, in 2014, the church tried out a change to the language and symbolism of baptism. Whereas once parents and godparents were asked if they repent of the sins that separate us from God, and as well as renounce the devil and rebellion against God, the new text simply asked them on behalf of the baby if they reject evil. And critics accused the church of dumbing down the Christian teaching and argued that the idea of repentance was being removed. So after an outcry, the reference to sin was reinstated. However, the mention of the devil was made optional, since many clergy found it easier to ask parents to make vows that didn't mention him. But this is just an example of things that we see. Another one that I came across was that there is a certificate of debaptism, that you can get a certificate to say that I don't want to be baptized, so I can just, you know, get a certificate saying I no longer want to be part of this. But this is not what baptism is. It's not a lever that we just pull and then it's not that. It's much more. It's a relationship with God. It's dying to self and being rising in Christ as a new person. Leander Keck is a New Testament scholar, and this is what he says about repentance. He says, somehow we have come to think that we can save souls without repentance. We have come to think that repentance is feeling sorry for not being religious sooner, that repentance is something sinners go through on the way of salvation. But repentance is turning one's whole life towards the will and the way of God. And so repentance is not just preliminary step to something else, but it is this, it's the name of the game. It is. And so repentance is discipline of rebuilding life in alignment with the will of God. It's putting down our own will so that the will of God can lead us by the workings of the Holy Spirit. In baptism, we give it all to God to guide and lead us, because that is the life that is pleasing to Him. So throughout the ages, believers have refused to renounce their faith in the face of persecution and threat. They've held on to their faith. And our baptism is not in secret. It's in the public. It's the witnesses. Both God and the church is a witness. And so we celebrate the revelation of Christ in us. And so as we think about this, as we reflect on our own baptism in relation to Jesus' baptism and His revelation, and the amazing thing that has happened to us because of Him, there are a couple of things that we can consider. There's just three things I will list. Our obedience to God's word. A faithful life is marked by adherence to biblical teaching. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus Himself stated, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Obedience is a tangible expression of love and devotion to God. And John the Baptist shows us how to be obedient to the Lord. He was obedient to the Lord. Secondly, we must consider our call in this life. What is it that the Lord has called you to do? And by baptism, you have a mark on you. And there will be some forces. There will be some rejection. There will be some pushing back on you because of your baptism, because of the life that you've chosen to live for Christ. John the Baptist was dedicated to his call, so much so that his life, his whole life, is shaped towards bringing glory to God, making sure that he proclaimed repentance. He proclaimed the good news. Come, turn away from your sins, be baptized, seek the Lord. And lastly, is your life a witness to your faith? Because in baptism, you are changed. You are a new person. You are a new person that the Lord has brought in His new Holy Spirit to renew you, to change you, to transform you, to put to death the things that are not good, and then to be able to bear the fruit of Christ, of love. Can you be read as a letter by others? Can your love be felt, be seen by your neighbors? There are many people out there who are God lovers. They're still seeking. They're still in darkness. And the Lord is faithful. He will find them. But it's us that He needs to, He's asking us to use us, so that our lives may be able to be a testament, a witness to what He has done in our own life. And so as I conclude, as we ponder on God's word, remember Apostle Paul's word that he said, "The mystery that is hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of His glory, of His mystery, the riches of His glory, of His mystery, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." This is the great thing that has happened to us, that Jesus has died and Jesus is risen. And the same way we die and we raise with Him in baptism, the same way we will die and we will be raised to new life. Let us pray. Almighty Lord, we draw near to You with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We pray that the Holy Spirit may graft Your words in our hearts, that we may all both perceive and know what things we ought to do, and also have power and strength to fulfill the same. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.